God, may we once again today be utterly overwhelmed by your love, by the truth of the gospel that says, as expressed in the song, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and to pardon me. O Lord, for you to look on Jesus and to pardon us this morning is the greatest gift that is truly worth celebrating. Lord, may we stand in awe of your grace and your love and your goodness and your mercy again today. Lord God, we pray that the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, will continue to do its work in our lives, to keep changing us, even today, into the kind of worshipers you have called us to be, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, 1.5 years ago, we started on a journey together as a congregation, and we are coming to the end, or we have come to the end of this journey. And I don't know how you feel when you go on a trip, maybe as your family. This is kind of travel season for many of us, but sometimes you go on a trip and you don't want it to end, and you want to keep going. And I kind of feel like that after our journey together this year, the last past year and a half. It's been rich for me personally. I've learned a lot, and believe the Lord has used this journey in my life in a significant way, hopefully in yours as well. But the one thing I do want to say today, before one embarks on a new journey and leaves the old one behind, there is always value, I believe, in debriefing and reflecting, in evaluating. And I don't know if you do that when you go on a trip, when you go on a journey, maybe as a family, and perhaps on the way home in the car, you talk about your trip, right? You usually do that. You talk about your trip. You recount special moments. You talk about what you saw, what you experienced. You know, we always, when we go on a trip as a family, every time we are on our way home, we ask the kids the same question. So what was the best thing about this trip? What was your personal highlight? And the kids always have one or two or three things that they mention that stand out to them. Well, on our Sundays together here, we have been taking a journey through the book of Romans in this past year and a half. And before we embark on a new journey together, I want to invite us this Sunday yet to reflect, perhaps to recount some of the highlights, and to think about what we have learned, what we have gained through the study, and maybe how we have grown, how we've changed, perhaps, as a result of taking this journey together through the book of Romans. You know, I recently read a quote about taking a journey, and it said this. It said, "I am not the same having seen the moon shine on the other side of the world. I am not the same having seen the moon shine on the other side of the world." Have we seen something? Have you seen something during our journey through the book of Romans that would cause us to say even today, "I am not the same. I am not the same for what I've seen. I'm not the same person I was before we started out on our journey"? Well, my prayer, my personal prayer for us throughout our trip through Romans has been that we would not only gain more information about the scriptures, or that we would even learn the content of this book, Romans. My prayer really has been that the Lord would change us through his word, that he would transform our lives, that he would make us into a new people. And isn't that what we need most? Isn't that really what we need most? Isn't there stuff in our lives that is broken and that needs to be mended? Aren't there dark places in our past that that we recall and that we stumble over, places in our past dark places that need healing? Aren't there motives of our hearts that need to be converted? Aren't there areas in our lives that need to be changed so that it could truly be said of us, he or she is really like Jesus? That isn't just my prayer for us, it's God's desire for us. It's God's desire for us, that it's God's plan for us, for our lives. Romans 8:29, we saw it, we talked about it. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. To be conformed to the image. God so wants to transform us that we may start looking like, so that we may be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Yes, we want to know more about God's Word, but not only for our information, but ultimately for our transformation. Isn't that true? Isn't that what you desire? I pray it is. Now, I wouldn't be surprised to learn one day that the book of Romans has changed more lives than any other book in the Bible. I wouldn't be surprised. You know, throughout the history of the church, lives have radically been impacted and transformed through Paul's letter to the Roman church. The church father Augustine in 386 AD was sitting in a garden one day weeping because he looked at his life and he saw that his life had been one big moral failure. But on that day in that garden, his friend had left out a copy of the book of Romans on a scroll, and he left it sitting there, and Augustine picked it up. And reading from Romans chapter 13, his life was instantly and radically changed from that moment on. Later he wrote, he said, "No further would I read, nor had I any need. Instantly, a clear light flooded my heart, and all the darkness of doubt vanished away." Augustine came to see something here in this book of Romans that transformed his life. Many years later, on May 24th, 1738, another great man in church history experienced a radical change in his life. The great evangelist, theologian, a founder of the Methodist movement, John Wesley, was changed also by this same letter, the letter to the Romans. He wrote in his journal, he said, "I went unwillingly to a society meeting in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while the speaker was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for my salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken my sins away, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." John Wesley, too, came to see something here in this book of Romans that transformed his life. 200 years before Wesley, in 1515, this Martin Luther, an Augustinian monk who was a professor at the University of Wittenberg, taught the book of Romans to his students. The more he studied this epistle to the Romans, the more he recognized that justification of sinners was by God's grace, and it could not be received any other way but by faith. And he wrote this later on. He said, "I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God." Because he said, "I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God is righteous and he deals righteously in punishing the unjust." And Luther knew he was one of them. Righteousness of God spoke to him about punishing the unjust. "Night and day," he said, "I pondered it until I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy he justifies us." God justifies us by faith. "Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on new meaning to him. Whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gateway to heaven. And so Martin Luther, too, came to see something here in this book of Romans that transformed his life. What about us? What about us as we have walked, many of us, through a year and a half of the study in the book of Romans? What about you? Have you come to see something here in this book, the letter to the Romans? Have you come to see something here on our journey through this letter? Have you come to see something here that has changed you, that has made a significant difference in your life? I pray that it has. I'm not the same. I'm not the same having seen the moon shine on the other side of the world. What did we see on our journey? What have we come to see in this book? Oh, that we would see as Luther did, and that the whole of Scripture would take on a new meaning, and instead of the righteousness of God filling us with fear and with confusion, may the righteousness of God, as Paul explains it in this letter, become to us inexpressibly sweet in greater love. Well, I want us to think about what we have come to see in this book and on our journey. And so I want to summarize on this Sunday in a very, very rough, and I have to preface this, this is going to be very rough. It's going to be with great broad brush strokes. I want to just summarize for you again some of what we see in this book that is certainly worth seeing. Kind of like when you debrief a family vacation, and you sit together with the family, maybe in the car, and you talk once again about the journey, how it started, what you saw, what stood out to you. You can recount some things, but you certainly aren't going to hit every detail of the journey. But you can take joy in recalling some of the high points. So let's do that this morning a little bit together. What did we see in our journey? Well, one of the preeminent themes of this letter is really captured in this concept of the righteousness of God, as Luther points out. And so when we started our journey way back when, and I believe it was January of 2016, when we started our journey, we quickly came to see that God is righteous, but we're not. God is righteous, but we are certainly not righteous. And so Paul tells us that what we should already know about ourselves, that we are unrighteous, and because we are unrighteous, we are deserving of God's judgment, we are deserving of God's wrath. And the apostle calls us to identify with all those who are unrighteous, the ungodly unrighteous and the religious unrighteous. First, he addresses the ones who ignore God, chapter 1:18, who by their unrighteousness they suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And the apostle here describes these in their idolatry and in their wickedness, and the list is quite long here. And we read this perhaps and we say, certainly the ungodly deserve God's judgment. These heathen, they deserve God's judgment because they keep ignoring God. But just when we want to be smug in our own self-righteousness, Paul in chapter 2 indicts those who know about God, but they err in thinking that they are righteous by their self-attempts at righteousness and by their self-attempts at trying to keep the law. Both Jews and Gentiles are also without excuse, Paul explains. It doesn't matter how hard we try or how religious we are. There is no hope in our own goodness and in our own works. There's no hope in our attempts to keeping the commandments. And so Paul writes in Romans 3:20, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified." Nobody. Even the good church people won't be. "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in the sight of God." The law, because it is unattainable, it just shows us that we are sinners and that we are deserving of judgment, but keeping the law can and will not save us. And so Paul concludes the matter of our lack of righteousness, our inability to really stand before a holy and righteous God. Paul simply summarizes your state and my state by saying that we are all under sin, chapter 3, verse 9. Jews and Greeks alike, all of us. There is none righteous, no, not one. God is righteous, and we are not. Have you come to see this truth in your own life? Is this something on the journey through Romans that has kind of jumped out at you? Was this an aha moment for you, perhaps, on our trip through this letter to the Romans, that yes, I am one of those. I am unrighteous apart from God's provision. Well, thankfully, as we kept going on in our journey, we saw that this wasn't all. This was not where the journey ends. Romans would offer no hope if this were the end of our trip. But there is hope. However, we must first come to see how great our lostness really is. How severe our unrighteousness is in sight of a holy God. We must see ourselves as we look into the mirror of God's word. We must see ourselves without pretense, without excuses. We must see ourselves as we truly are, sinners who fall short of the glory of God. Utterly helpless in that we cannot rescue ourselves, and that God is completely righteous in declaring sinners unrighteous. And when we come to see that, only then can we see and receive with joy this amazing provision that God has made for us. Have you come to see that you cannot be right with God unless He provides a way for you? And the good news, of course, the good news of the gospel is that He has provided a way. So secondly, we see that it is not only that God is righteous and that we're not, but God gives us a righteousness that isn't ours. God provides our righteousness. And we see this in 3:21 through 5:21. You see, after we come to see that we cannot earn our own righteousness, another way to say it, we cannot earn our right standing with God by works of the law, 3 verse 20, the Apostle Paul then tells us of this greatest, good, glorious news in all of mankind's history. When he turns a sharp corner in chapter 3, verse 21, he gives us all the bad news before that, and in 21 he says, But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. There is a different kind of righteousness. You see, Paul had already offered us a hint that this was going to be a letter that offers God's solution to our greatest dilemma, to our sin dilemma. When he said this in chapter 1:17, he gives us a little bit of a glimpse. He says, "Therefore, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And so we see that we are not righteous. Is that you? Have you seen that? Have you come to that conclusion in your life? But there is a certain righteousness that is not ours, which which a righteousness that we cannot produce, a certain righteousness that has been revealed to us, it has been made manifest. It is a perfect righteousness that has been provided for us, which has been accomplished by no other than Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so if God is to save sinful men, people like you and me, in a way that demonstrates his righteousness and his justice, then he must first deal justly with man's unrighteousness. God cannot bestow righteousness on us without first removing our unrighteousness. And so the wrath of God that we deserved, another bore it in our place. Another bore it in our place. Romans 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The righteous for the unrighteous. And since therefore we have now been justified, we've been made right by his blood, how much more shall we then be saved by him from the wrath of God? How did this happen? How were we justified? How were we made righteous? And you may recall seeing this diagram. We've had it up several Sundays. See, when Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, the perfectly righteous one, died on the cross, he died a substitutionary death. He died in your place and my place. And not only was our guilt credited to us, not only did he carry our sins, but his perfect righteousness was credited to us. And so, as the hymn writer puts it, clothed in his righteousness alone. Remember that hymn? Clothed in his righteousness alone. Faultless I stand before his throne. Without any fault. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So how do we then receive this incredible, incredible blessing of the righteousness of Jesus? How do we receive this? And here Paul is so very clear in saying that our justification, our being made right with God, is a gift of God's grace. And gifts can only be received by faith. By trusting in the person and in the work of Jesus, by trusting in the one who is offering to us his perfect righteousness. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we have also obtained access by faith, not by any other way. We've received access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Of course, the blessings of this new standing of ours, of having received Christ's righteousness, this exchange of Christ taking our unrighteousness away from us and instead giving us his perfect righteousness, this has implications that are absolutely mind-boggling. Will take an eternity for us to understand and unpack and appreciate and enjoy what Christ's righteousness has accomplished for us. So much to be said on this. For one, though, we, through the righteousness of Christ that he has been crediting to us, we have been fully reconciled to God. Chapter 5, verse 10, so much so that we have received the spirit of sonship by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Chapter 8, verse 15, which means that we have been adopted by God as his children, as his sons and daughters. And we already today can enjoy an intimate and a personal relationship with our Abba, Father, which will one day culminate in a visible relational closeness when we shall be and live in the very presence of our Father for all eternity. I mean, this is just the tip of the iceberg. There's a lot more. It's inexhaustible. That's why we have to keep rereading Romans. There's so many blessings that are ours because Jesus took our place on the cross. Have you come to see the righteousness of Jesus for yourself? And more importantly, have you not only seen it, but have you received the gift of his righteousness by faith? If you have, then we can expect that life will not be the same. Life will not remain the same. So as we receive this gift of God's righteousness through Jesus Christ, our Savior, it is incomprehensible to continue living in the same way as we did before we saw his righteousness, before we received it. And so because God is righteous and we now are his sons and daughters through faith in Christ, we no longer can afford, we no longer want to live unrighteous lives. We are committed now to righteousness, to living rightly before God. And so thirdly, God changes us toward righteousness. He changes us. He molds us and shapes us and remakes us to the image of Jesus. We see this playing out in chapter 6, 1 through 8, 39. Paul begins this next section by saying this. He says, what shall we say then after all of this glorious gospel news that he's laid out for us? He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? Shall we live the same way we did before? He says, absolutely not, by no means. How can we who died to sin in and through Christ still continue to live in it? And so in these pages, we not only see what God has saved us from, namely from judgment and from eternal condemnation, but we see what God has saved us for. What he has saved us for? To live righteous lives, to live in the Spirit of Christ, to walk in newness of life, chapter 5, verse 4. Do we always succeed? Any of you? No, we don't. We struggle sometimes, don't we? Paul struggled. You see that in this section of the letter. You know, the sinful human nature still hangs on to us, which Paul, with such great vulnerability, describes to us in chapter 7 here of Romans. And in the same way as Paul was wrestling, doing things that he didn't want to do, and keeping on not doing the things that he knew he ought to do, as we wrestle with that same dynamic in our lives, so we too still fight with the old nature that lives inside of us. But we are not without hope. We are not without hope. We are not without hope of gaining victory even today. For we are more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us, chapter 8, 37. We are more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us. We have Jesus on our side. And though our positional righteousness is already complete, it's already a done deal through Jesus, when God looks at you today, he sees you perfect through Christ. Amazing. Amazing. He sees you as his perfect child. He sees you as Jesus today. Does that boggle your mind? That is our positional righteousness that Jesus has given to us. But then there is our personal righteousness that God is interested in. And that will not be complete until we are with Jesus. And yet, while we are journeying here on this earth, we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit who lives within the believer and who empowers us to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ while we are here. So as we were working through these chapters, did you come to see something? Have you come to see that having been made righteous through Jesus, it now follows that we seek to live a righteous life? as evidence that we are no longer who we once were. We've been made new. To pick up the pace. Fourthly, it's a long book. Fourthly, we see that God has a righteous plan in history. Because God is righteous, all that he does is righteous. Chapters 9 through 11. You know, these were some difficult passages here from what I recall. And we saw here that some of God's choices and some of God's ways of doing things in this world we may have trouble with, trouble understanding it, which we should expect. Which we should expect, because for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts, Isaiah 55:9. But nonetheless, Paul, throughout this letter, continuously invites us to trust in the sovereign God who is working out his plan for the world, for Israel, as we saw that, and for the Gentiles. Paul is inviting us to keep trusting the sovereign God who is never unjust, but who continues to show mercy to those who are undeserving of his mercies, to both Jews and Gentiles. And so I trust that you have gained a glimpse of the sovereignty of God in these pages, and that you've come to know that God is trustworthy. Have you come to trust the Lord more as we've been journeying through Romans? Is that perhaps one of the things that you are walking away with as we study together? Have you come to a deeper conviction that you can trust God because of who he is? Chapters 12 through 16 then lays out for us what it looks like for God's people to live righteously. Here we have God's righteousness reflected through us, God's righteousness working through us, God's righteousness reflected in the hearts, in the minds, in the attitudes, in the lives of his people, the church. You see, the Christian's righteousness should not be viewed as some sort of a reluctant compliance with what God has demanded of us, but us living righteous lives is really a grateful response to all that God has done to us in his great mercy. See, gratitude is the basis of the kind of worship that Paul speaks about here when he says in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to live your lives differently. To present your bodies in a radical way as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We present ourselves, all that we are, to God. To live our lives for him in every arena of life, in every relationship in which we engage, in how we relate to the church and serving with our gifts. Paul talked about that. That's one of the outworkings of living our lives as a living sacrifice. We are part of the body of Christ. We work in the body of Christ. We contribute in the body of Christ. See it here in those pages and how we relate to those outside of the church. How we love our neighbors and how we relate to the government and to secular authorities. I mean, Paul gets very detailed here. And then how we relate to brothers and sisters who think differently than we do on things that are non-essentials. And then finally, towards the end, Paul gives us another warning as to how we ought to relate to those who think differently on those things that are essentials and that we cannot compromise on, as Paul warns us about those who teach a different gospel. And so in all of our relationships, we come back to this exhortation to live lives that give evidence, that show that we have really been transformed. We've been made new through the gospel of Jesus, which is the power of God unto salvation. We give evidence that our minds are continuously being renewed, made new, and our lives are continuously being transformed to reflect more and more the life of Jesus. All to the glory of God. For from Him, and through Him, and to Him, Paul writes, are all things. Are all things. To Him be glory forever, Romans 11:36. All to the glory of God. All to the glory of God. Paul concludes this incredible letter, comes to the end of this journey, and he says, because God is the only wise God. Because God is the only wise God, Romans 16:27, to the only wise God be glory forevermore. Be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. And so as we wrap up in our journey, let me ask you, as we have recapped this morning some of the high points of our study in the book of Romans, let me ask you this. What have you come to see? What have you come to see? You know, it would be sad, wouldn't it, we spent a year and a half studying this book, and we walked away, we closed the book, and we go, I don't know. I don't know what I saw. Would be sad, wouldn't it? What have you come to see? Have you come to see something here in this book? And you have to say today, I am not the same. I'm not the same. I'm not the same as I was at the beginning of this journey. I've been changed. I've been changed in some way. God has done a work in me. He's either drawn me, He's opened my eyes, He's healed some aspects in my life, He's given me new hope, He's given me new assurance that I am a child of God, He's given me new life. What have you seen? How has God changed you? You know, I pray that our God will have changed you through our journey together, through His Word, the book of Romans. And if not, if you cannot detect any significant change in your life, then let me encourage you to do this. Take the journey over again. Take the journey over again. And take it over and over and over again, because there is no book quite like the book of Romans. It's worth a journey and two or three journeys and taking it again. Well, I want to invite you to pray as we wrap up. Let's pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for taking us on this trip together in all these weeks and months. We do trust that You have taught us, that You have shaped us through Your Word, which You have promised that Your Word will not return void, but that it will accomplish what You sent it to do. And so we trust that You have strengthened us in our faith, that maybe there are some here, You've granted them the gift of faith and they responded to You for the first time. Oh Lord, continue to do this work in us through Your work, through Your Word, and shaping us and molding us, transforming us, so that we would become more and more like Jesus. To the glory of God, we pray. Amen. Well, as we...